American love story happened in 1906 that you may not be aware of. In 1906, there was this guy named Ola, and he had immigrated with his family from Sweden, and they were living in Wisconsin. And one day in 1906, beautiful summer day in 1906, Ola and his fiance Bess and some of their friends were going to go out to this island called Party Island. I don't know if it was called Party Island at that time. That's what they call it today. And to my understanding, it's near Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. Has anyone ever been in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin? I passed through there once to go to a Target distribution center, and it is a beautiful place, honestly. Anyway, that's beside the point. So Ola and Bess were there with their friends near Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, and they were getting ready to go to this island with their friends to just hang out on this beautiful summer day. And so Ola got in his boat with his fiance Bess, and they were rowing across the lake because it was 1906, 2.5 miles over to this island that they rowed out there. Now, guys, you remember when you were newly engaged, right? Maybe just started dating, and you would just do anything for that girl, wouldn't you? Right? She said to run, you'd say, you got it, I'll run. She said jump, you'd say, how high you want me to go, right? Anything that we would do for our beloved as we were pursuing that relationship and courting, if you will. Am I right, or do I not have those guys in my audience today? Exactly, yes. Women can do crazy things to us. So they got over to the island, and Bess looked at Ola, and Bess said, Ola, I would just love some ice cream from that vendor that we saw on the other side, off the island on the shore of the lake. Would you go get me some ice cream? And so Ola, of course, even though it was a hot summer day, knowing that it would be soup by the time he got back, he was like, absolutely, because this is the woman I love. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with her. And so Ola jumps in his boat and rows the 2.5 miles back, gets a big scoop of ice cream for his beloved Bess, gets back in the boat and starts rowing back the 2.5 miles, and halfway across, Ola says to himself, you know, this trip would be a whole lot faster if this boat had a motor. And so in 1906, Ola Evinrude came up with the idea for the outboard motor. You think I'm lying. You can look it up, right? A great American love story. So guys, here's the deal. The more we love our wives, you never know what kind of invention you're going to come up with. So we need to love our wives well, if nothing else for that. A great American love story. You know, as we pursue our relationship with God, as we love the way He has called us to love, we continue to journey with Him and are opened up to new opportunities and new ways to love as well. And if there's one thread throughout the Bible that we cannot deny is there, it's the emotion, the feeling, the act of love. Right? We could even argue about God and say, you know, in the Old Testament there's death and destruction and all these things that are happening. And I would say, you know what? But none of that would happen if God hadn't created us. And that's love. We have to look throughout the Bible and we see this thread of love going from, of course, His love for Abraham and calling him and taking him to a new place. His love for His people in freeing them from Egypt when they were enslaved. We saw this time and again as they would turn their backs on God and then they would cry out to God, and God in His love for His people would rescue them. And then the New Testament, forget about it, right? I mean, sheesh, New Testament, love is everywhere. 1 Corinthians 13, the whole thing's about love. Romans 5:8 says that God's love for us, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John, if you read it, man, there's just love everywhere. And what did Jesus say that people would know we're his disciples? By how? By how we love one another, right? We cannot deny love. Well, about 1,300 years before Jesus was born, there's an account, an event that took place in the city of Bethlehem. And we're in this series called Messages from Bethlehem. And last week, David did a great job in talking about Jacob. And on his way to Bethlehem, his wife had died, and he's wrestling with God. And that when God touches our life, that we walk a little differently. That we have this limp, and we see other people's limps as well. Well, the message that we have from Bethlehem today is that Bethlehem is a place where love is born. Where love is born. And I want to focus our attention on this book. And it's a book that happens just after the book of Judges in your Bible. And it's called the book of Ruth. Right? Ruth. And Ruth is a wonderful love story that takes place, probably one of the most beautiful love stories that takes place in all of the Bible. And it's one that is worthy of you reading over and over and studying and even taking home and reading it with your kids to see the love that God had for His people. So let's start in Ruth chapter 1 and let's read the first couple of verses. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. I know it's only the first verse, but you could spend a whole month of sermons just on Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, and this is why. First, it tells us where Ruth is written. We know, or many know, that before Israel had kings, right? Saul was the first king. But before they had kings, God was their king. They looked to God as He is our king, He is our leader. And what God would do in the book of Judges that we can read is that the people of Israel would turn their back on God, and they would cry out to God because they were suffering. God would hear their cries, and He would send them a judge. And this judge would lead them. This judge would help settle disputes, lead them into war, do different things for them. And as they followed the advice of this judge, the people of Israel would then fall in line with God again. But then when that judge died off, they would turn their back on him again. We looked at the book of Judges a couple of years ago. Well, this was during the time of the judges. So there would be a judge that was ruling over Israel. But again, God would be their king. So that gives us a time stamp of when Ruth is taking place. It also says that there was a famine in the land. What's ironic about that is the word Bethlehem means house of bread. So the house of bread had no bread. The house of bread, this place that's what it was named, that's what it was called, they had no bread. There was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem, a man of the house of bread in Judah, so we know it's this larger southern territory where Israelites are settling there, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, Moab kind of has a, can I say the word icky? It has an icky start to it, all right? And this is why. The descendants of Moab, or Moab, this whole line, started with this guy named Lot. Are you familiar with Lot? Yeah. When God called Abraham to go to this promised land, the only descendant he took with him, it seems, is that his nephew Lot came with him. And it came a time where they had to separate because all their stuff was too much and it was getting mixed up. And so Lot chose this way and Abraham chose this way. And Lot went to this place called what? You remember? Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah is a place that God ended up destroying. And Lot and his family were fleeing. And then what happened to his wife? She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Right? And so Lot and his daughters fled to a cave to get away from all the disaster and the destruction that was taking place. Well, the rated R PG-13 version of this story is that when they were in the cave, parents, this is your moment where you can plug your kids' ears if you like, his daughters decided that they needed to carry on the family name. So that while Lot was sleeping, his daughters, and they had offspring that came from that relationship with their father. And one of them had a young man named Moab. That's where the Moabites started. The Moabites and the Israelites didn't get along really well. In fact, one of my favorite stories in the book of Judges is about this guy named Ehud, and he was left-handed. And he was of the tribe of Benjamin, so the son of my right hand was left-handed. And he snuck into the king's palace, and he stuck his knife in the king, and the king was so fat that the fat, like, poured over the knife. And so nobody knew that he was sitting there dying. They thought he was going to the bathroom. You catching up on this story? This is a really good one. You got to look it up in Judges. So the guy fled. Well, that king that he killed was the king of the Moabites. Right? The Moabites were not a friendly people toward the Israelites. So when we read in Ruth chapter 1 that there was this guy that lived in the house of bread, but there was a famine in the house of bread, and he fled to go find apparently something for his family to eat. And where did he flee? An enemy. He went to the Moabites, of all people. And so he went to the Moabites, he and his wife and his two sons. In verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. Now I can never read the book of Ruth and not stop at the name Elimelech and just go into the song, Elimelech, Elimelech, in the jungle, the mighty jungle. Now, I know it's off tune, but you get my point. The rest of the day you'll be singing that and you are welcome. The name of the man was Elimelech, which means my God is king. And the name of his wife, Naomi, which means pleasantness. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, which those names mean sickly and pining. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. The first point in your outline is simply that Elimelech's love was providing for his family. Elimelech showed his love in this story by providing for his family. Now we can look at it from a couple of different angles. The positive angle is that we can look at as a husband and a father, and we can say, if my family was hungry, I would go to any measure I needed to in order to feed them. Right, guys? I mean, if your family's hungry, if there's something that they need, we're going to go do whatever we have to do in order to get them food. We're not going to let them die because there is no food, because surely we can find something to eat. And we have to give credit to Elimelech to say, you know what? My family's hungry. There's no food here. It's famine. We're going to go find something to eat. And from a positive standpoint, we can't necessarily blame him, because there are things that we would do to say, yeah, you know, we'll do it. If your child needed a $100,000 health care procedure, there's not a parent here that wouldn't say, yeah, I don't know how, I don't know where, ski mask, whatever. He's getting that procedure, right? I mean, that's just the fact of the matter is we're going to make sure that a life or death situation, we'll do whatever is in our ability to be able to take care of that. And we give credit to Elimelech for that. Some have looked and said the reason that he took him is he's got two sons. One's named Sickly and one named Pining. None of the girls want him. Right? I mean, Bethlehem's a big place maybe, but not that big of a place, where even their names, and names mean something in this time period, that people looked at him and were like, I don't want my daughter marrying your son, because that's not going to be a good thing. And that perhaps Elimelech took his sons to go to Moab just to find wives, because it was a big deal to have sons but not have wives and not have kids. Who's going to carry on and have the inheritance of this land that they were leaving in Bethlehem to go to find them wives, maybe in Moab? And so Elimelech's love was, I need to take care of my family. And we can't necessarily fault him for that. Now, some have faulted for him for this. Some have said, why Moab? And why would you leave Bethlehem, the house of bread? A very reminder to you that God provides. Why would you leave there? I don't see a flock of other people going with you. What's the big deal that you can't do this? Do you not have enough faith in God, Elimelech, to provide and take care of your family with the land that you have and everything else to stay put where you are? So while some people have faulted him for this, I think that most of us would look and say, you know what? I'm going to give Elimelech a pass because he was taking care of his family. And it's hard to blame anyone for not wanting to take care of their family. Well, Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Chilion and what was the other guy's name? Yeah, Mahlon. Yeah, there you go. He took them and he went to Moab. And while they were in Moab, what happened was that Elimelech died. The husband, the patriarch, died. And sure enough, sick and pining shortly thereafter died as well. But not until they had taken wives. The name of one wife was Ruth. The name of the other wife was Orpah. Not Oprah, Orpah. And they took these two wives, and then the two sons died. And so now we have Naomi, pleasantness, sitting there staring at these two Moabite women that had married her sons. And she's sitting there thinking, what do I do now? In this time period, it's not like she just sent her resume out to 30 companies and is talented as she may have been, that she had all these job offers coming in. It would not have been easy for a widow in this time period to take care of herself. Nevertheless, these two daughters-in-law, probably fairly young girls, that she's staring at and saying, all right, what are we going to do? Well, times got better in Bethlehem. The house of bread apparently found some bread. Things started to grow again. And she had gotten that word. And so she said, I'm going to move back to that place, to Bethlehem. I'm going to go back there where my land is, our family land, and where I have family. And she started to go on this trek. And she looked at her daughters-in-law. She looked at Ruth and Orpah. And she said, listen, you need to go back to your families. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, it said that she said this, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." See, what Naomi was doing was giving them a fresh start. She was looking at these two girls saying, "All right, if I take you back with me, one, I have to figure out a way to provide for you, and I'm not sure how I'm providing for myself yet. Secondly, in our land, what you would do is you would marry my next son. That's called a kinsman redeemer. I can't go back and get married and have kids. You're going to be like a gazillion years old by the time my child's old enough for you to marry him. That would not make sense whatsoever. There's no shame. You didn't cause the situation that you're in. You married our sons. My sons have died. Go back to your family. Go back to your mother. Go back to your father. Find new husbands. You can start over. No shame. All is well. All is forgiven. It's just a fresh start for you." And Naomi, her love was a willingness to release her family. A willingness to release her family. You know, sometimes it's difficult to make a decision that will cause us separation from those that we love for their best interests. It's hard to drop that kid off at college the first time, isn't it? The fourth time, it's like, see you later, right? Your room smells, the house is in disarray, go back to school, right? But man, that first time you drop that kid off of school, man, I remember the first day when my son Samuel got on the kindergarten school bus to go to school. And I was a wreck. I was watching this little kid go up there, big smile. He always had a big old smile on his face. Big old backpack that was about weighing him backwards, you know. Gets on that bus and I'm thinking, what am I doing to my son? He hadn't even gotten first minute of classroom time. It's just so hard to just let go sometimes, but we know that in the best interest of those that are, we are saying, listen, it's good that you go do this thing. It's hard to have that separation. And I think Naomi probably had to deal with that as well. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And now she has to say, listen, I know that the three of us together, we could probably figure this out, but it's best that you go get a fresh start back where you are from. Well, Orpah took her up on the deal. Orpah hugged her, and there was a lot of crying and tears, all kinds of stuff, and she went back. But then we have Ruth. And Ruth says, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm not going to do this to you. I'm your daughter-in-law. It's going to be difficult for you. You need someone to look after you. And in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we have a couple of verses, and one of them is probably the most well-known verse in the book of Ruth, and one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." You've heard that verse before, right? We've heard it sung in songs, and we're actually going to sing it a little bit later as well. Ruth looks at Naomi and says, listen, I'm not going to leave you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. I'll be buried where you take me. That's all right. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to leave you in this situation. And Ruth's love was the sacrifice of self. Ruth's love was the sacrifice of self. What a loving gesture that Ruth had toward Naomi, because no one would have blamed Ruth. She's from a different nation, right? She's from a different nation. It's like Lisa and I, when we lived in Indiana, taking our family because Indiana was having a famine, and we went to a place like Kentucky, right? And we had to marry girls from Kentucky, and then I died, and they died, and Lisa's sitting there saying, all right, you can stay with your people here in Kentucky if you want. Okay, that's a bad example. Maybe Mexico, all right? A different nation, right? They're from a different nation. These were not her people that she was going to be. There may have been language difficulties, definitely cultural difficulties. She was not of a people that followed the Creator God that we follow. And she said, I'm willing to go with you, Naomi, because you should not do this alone. And I'm going to stick with you. And Ruth made this huge sacrifice to say, I'm going to go with you. So they went back to Bethlehem. They traveled back, and the people there welcomed them. They were so excited to see Naomi come back to their town of Bethlehem. And when they greeted her, Naomi said, don't call me pleasantness anymore. In fact, I want you to call me Mara, which means bitter, because I'm very bitter right now. I've lost my husband, I've lost my two sons, and I have my daughter-in-law. She's graciously come with me, but I am bitter in temperament, in mood, in emotion, my spiritual life, whatever. I'm just bitter. Call me Mara now, as opposed to calling me this other name that means pleasant, because I'm not feeling very pleasant right now. Well, as they settled into Bethlehem, they obviously still needed to eat something. They had this land, but no crops were growing because they've been gone for about 10 years, we think. And so they come back, and Naomi looks at Ruth and says, "Listen, you need to go glean in some of these fields and try to find us some food." And so if you look back at Levitical law, which we won't do this morning, God instructed the people of Israel, when you harvest your field, don't pick it clean. Leave some for the people that are coming behind you. And so when you're going through, pick it, get all the obvious stuff, the low-hanging fruit, work hard, get it all in or whatever. But then leave some for those that are poor, the widows, the orphans, those that don't have land to grow things. And allow them to come behind and pick up some grain as they go. And so that's what Ruth did. Ruth went on these fields, and she would follow after the people that were doing the harvesting, and she would glean from them. She would take some of the wheat and barley and whatever and take it back so that she and Naomi could eat. Well, she found her way to this guy's land named Boaz. And Boaz happened to be in the line of Judah, and we'll get to that in a minute. But Boaz had a field, and so she found her way there, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, had known that Boaz was a relative. And so she sent her in that direction. She eventually ended up there gleaning from that field. And Boaz comes along and says to his guys, "Hey, who's the young girl out there?" And they said, "Oh, that's Ruth. It's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, the one that came from Moab to make sure she wasn't alone." And Boaz said this in Ruth chapter 2, verses 11. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." So Boaz approached Ruth and was trying to figure out who this girl is. And she's like, "Why are you being so nice to me?" And he says, "Because you were nice. Because you gave sacrificially to Naomi. You took care of one of our own. I want to be nice to you." And so he gave her all this grain, and she went back and told Naomi, and Naomi was like, "Well, where did you get all this?" And she's like, "Well, I found my way to Boaz's, and he took care of us, and things are going great." She's like, "All right, you got to keep going back to Boaz's place, because he obviously wants to take care of us in that way." Well, Boaz wasn't quite getting the hint. Ladies, how many of you almost had to ask your husband to ask you to marry you because he just wasn't getting the hint that you were ready to say yes? No? All right. Any ladies out there that you're like, want this guy to ask you out, and he just was not getting the hint that it's time to ask you out on a date? Yeah? All right. Boaz wasn't getting the hint that Ruth was available to be able to be married, and Naomi wanted to kind of help speed things along. Some of you moms are like that. You want to get your kids married off, right? And so she told Ruth this one night, she said, "Listen, he's going to be at the threshing floor. Go under the cover of night. I want you to lay down next to him, get all gussied up, get all dressed up." And there's a lot of interpretation that you can go into and Google and find all kinds of interesting stuff in there. But anyway, the long and short is, she went under cover of night. She laid down at Boaz's feet and uncovered his feet. And it's a whole cultural thing. And he woke up and he's like, "Oh, it's Ruth." And he's like, "Listen, obviously, you know, you want to get married, and all right, I want to get married." And he said, "But I can't marry you yet. In fact, there's one that's closer in line than I am." So again, we have this whole idea of a kinsman redeemer, that if somebody dies, that they marry them off to the next relative so that the name of that person can be carried on. All right, so Boaz marrying Ruth and having kids was not going to be a big financial gain for Boaz, because this is an inheritance that he's growing for Ruth's children in the name of her husband, Mahlon, and for Elimelech. And in fact, if we look in, again, Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, and I'll get to the kind of the setup here in a second, "Your witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." See, Boaz's love was for God and for his people. It's easy to read the story of Ruth and see how Boaz I want to say court, but it's not really much of a courtship, how he asked Ruth to marry him, and we have this older guy and this younger lady that are getting married, and we can be a little creeped out by it and saying, oh, you know, was he just kind of whatever? And we say, no, we look at the story and we say, Boaz was not really benefiting from this. He was rescuing this lady and her daughter-in-law because they were going to struggle, they were going to starve, they were not going to be able to make it in that world by themselves. And so Boaz's intentions were for God and his people, to say, we're going to follow the law of God in this, and I want to rescue these people, and God has put me here to be able to do this. And so the setup for those verses I just read was that Boaz went to the, he passed the guy that was a closer relative and said, listen, we need to talk. He pulled together 10 elders of the city, because that's what they did at that time. And he said, listen, there's some land that Naomi is willing to sell. She's willing to part with. Do you want to redeem it? And the guy's like, yeah, I'll take some more land. That sounds like a great idea. He said, okay, by the way, you'll also get Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, in the deal. And the guy's like, I can't do that. That'll mess up my inheritance. That'll mess up my kids' inheritance and what happens with land and everything else that takes place. I can't do that. And so Boaz says, all right, in front of all these elders and witnesses, I'm going to redeem. And I'm not only going to take the land, but Naomi, and I'll take care of Ruth. Ruth and I will get married, and this will be something that's known among everybody. And then they do this crazy thing where he handed him a sandal. It was like a contract thing. I don't know. You can read about that as well. But anyway, before all these witnesses, he purchased the right to marry Ruth and to have all of this land. But it was because he loved, like God would have him love, he loved God's people, the people of Israel, to keep things going the way God had planned for it to go. And him being a man of God wanted to make sure that he did what God had called him to do, not selfishly what he wanted to do himself. It would have been much easier for Boaz if he had just found a wife that was a virgin, that he could just have her and they have kids together and they go and they, you know, have their own ancestral line, whatever. That would have been much easier for Boaz to do. But because he loved God and because he knew he had a purpose in this life, he redeemed this land. He redeemed Naomi. He redeemed Ruth. He redeemed, if you will, Elimelech's death and his son's death by doing this. So we look at this story and we have this sacrificial love that a father has for his family to say, I want to make sure that we survive. We have a sacrificial love of Naomi saying, listen, I can do it on my own. You girls go back, get a fresh start. We have the love that Ruth shows by saying, I'm going to sacrifice everything, this life that I could have, and I'm going to go with you, Naomi, because I need to take care of you, my mother-in-law, even though she wasn't even a God follower. She's going to go back with her. And then we have the love of Boaz, looking to God, his father, and saying, I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of God for the people of Israel. And all those forms of love are outstanding and amazing. But really, the love that is shown in the book of Ruth is not about any of those four characters as much as it is about God's love for you and I. In Genesis 3:15, God said, I'm going to put enmity between you, talking to the serpent or Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The book of Ruth is Satan bruising the heel of Eve's offspring, trying to stop the Savior from coming into the world. But we know ultimately that Satan's head will be crushed. And we see that even in the book of Ruth, and even though Satan is nipping at the heel of Eve's ancestors and her offspring, that God delivers a way for his plan to be fulfilled. In Isaiah 11:1, it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And that's a prophecy about who coming into the world? Jesus. We go back to Ruth chapter 4, verse 17. It says, the women of the neighborhood gave him, the boy that Boaz and Ruth had together, gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. God's love for us is a promise kept. If God had broken any of His promises in the Old Testament, would you and I even be here today worshiping Him, a God that may or may not come through with His promise to have everlasting life for us? Of course not. The love that God shows to us in the book of Ruth is that He will keep His promises, in that He will make Abraham into a great nation, which He had done, and He will send a deliverer, Jesus Christ, to this earth to save us, to rescue us from our sin. And that we can look at all the examples of love that are in this book of Ruth, but the biggest example of love is that God made a way for the line of David, the line of Jesse, ultimately the line of Jesus, to be fulfilled, to keep being created, so that the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, would come into the world someday to rescue us and save us from our sins. I'll close simply this way. I mentioned to you earlier that Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread would give birth one night to a man that would, 30 years later, say this in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." Bethlehem is a place where love begins. And the house of bread gave us the bread of life. The book of Ruth is a love story, yes, that we can see great examples of sacrifice and love and provision. But the greatest gift of love that we have in the book of Ruth is that God keeps His promises. And one promise is that Jesus would come, and He did, and He's the bread of life. And all who come to Him, all who make Him a part of their life, will never be hungry again. Meaning what? Will be with Him for all of eternity. In a place where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more hunger, no more famine to deal with, no more mess of family to try to figure out, but simply life. God gives life. And you and I have the opportunity to take that bread of life, to have Jesus as part of our life, that we too could be with Him within eternity someday. Amen? Why don't you stand with me and let's sing. Father, thank You so much for this day, and thank You for the book of Ruth, that we can dive in and just see the amazing things that happen in this book, the examples of love that we have from different people, but ultimately the example of love that we see from You, our Father, our God, our King. And Father, I pray that as we may reread this book, and as we may study it some more, and as we think this Christmas season about the Savior that is born into this world to rescue us from our sins, that we would look back at Old Testament stories like Ruth and see this is a way that God made this possible, knowing that Satan was going to try to stop it. But we serve an almighty, all-powerful Creator God who will keep His promises, one of those being to be with us in eternity. We thank You for that, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I've asked the worship team, I know I promised Christmas music all the time in December. Sorry, I lied. We couldn't look at the book of Ruth and read these verses without singing this song that they're going to sing. I think you probably know which one it is, but it's quoting the scripture in it. If you are here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you have not made the bread of life part of your life, I'll be down at the bottom of the stairs while they sing. I'd love to meet with you and talk with you. I'd be glad to pray with you if there's something that's on your way heavy on your heart as well. All right, let's sing.